Matthew 13, verse 36.
A friend of mine from work came up to me in the hallway and said, "So what are you going to preach on Mother's Day?" And I said, "I'm going to preach on the parable of the tares." And his quizzical look indicated that he was saying, "What does that have to do with Mother's Day?" "Absolutely nothing." "It's not about mothers, it's about Jesus. As much as we love our mothers." Matthew chapter 13, look at verse 36. "When Jesus sent the multitude away and went, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear."
Amen.
The truth is, this is a parable, and I haven't read the actual parable, but just the explanation. But this parable is sort of a short history of the world from God's perspective. Now, we've heard the history of the world from our perspective. You know, how the monkeys fell out of the tree and lost their tail and started picking off the fleas, you know, from each other with their hands instead of their teeth, or I don't know. We all got better and better as we went along. Well, that's the history of the world from man's perspective. But God has a history of the world from His perspective.
Amen.
And the Bible says that Jesus Christ came to earth. He came to this world and walked in our shoes and lived our life from our perspective, so that He could be a better high priest to us, and having been tempted in all those things as we are, and that makes Him a very functional and useful high priest to us. He paid attention to our point of view. He heard us. He knows our complaints. He's been there. He's walked in our shoes. What I want you to do this morning is to walk just a little bit in the Lord's shoes. Amen. And look at things from His point of view.
Amen.
Why don't you just look at world history from God's point of view, and come to three baby steps of faith that will transform your life. Three simple little baby steps of faith. One, that God is a king. Two, that God didn't mess up His kingdom. And number three, that God is going to fix His kingdom.
Amen.
So let's pray and ask the Lord for help. Lord, I pray that You'd bless Your Word this morning, because it is Your Word. You'd help me to take the me out of the message and make it about You. And God, You'd just take Your Word all the way to the heart where we can't reach. And do some good, Lord, with Your Word this morning. I ask in Your mercy, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I say three baby steps of faith. There's some things that don't require a lot of faith. For example, that God is a creator, or that this world was created. I don't think that requires any faith at all.
Amen.
In fact, I think it's the fuzzy logic of the so-called rationalist intellectuals that make them think that there is some difficulty with the very clear, scientifically proven fact that this world had a beginning, had a cause, meaning had a creator. That the fact that this world had a creator is, as far as I'm concerned, simple 2 + 2 = 4 logic. That you can prove it with a calculator. I honestly believe that. I think you can prove that this world had a creator by a calculator. Now, that doesn't require any faith to believe, to know that this world was created and that God created it. But it does take a little bit of a baby step of faith for you to realize that God is a king and this world is His kingdom. Now, the reason why I say that is because it has to do with God's point of view. God says, "I'm a king. He calls it His kingdom. The kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God. This is like this. This is the way the kingdom is. God's always speaking about His kingdom. And He says He's going to gather out of His kingdom all things that offend. He's going to gather out of His kingdom. He says, this is My kingdom. The field is the world, He says. It's the world. Did you know the world is His kingdom? The world belongs to Him.
Amen.
You know what God is saying? I didn't give up My world. I haven't relinquished My rights to this world. This world is Mine.
Amen.
I made it. I invented it. I came up with it. It's all Mine. Now, if you had come up with something and it was yours and somebody took it away from you, I imagine you'd be mighty displeased. I imagine you'd say, that's not fair. I imagine you'd say, that's not right. You would probably, you know, call the police. You'd probably, if you couldn't call the police, if there was nothing you could do about it, and sometimes that happens, there's nothing you can do about it, you'd probably complain about it the rest of your life. Because it's yours. I one time had a fellow visiting me in my house. It was at the dining room, sitting there, and he told me he didn't believe in God. He was an agnostic. He didn't believe in God. He didn't believe in anything like that. And I said, well, you know, you do believe in right and wrong, right? He said, no, I'm not really sure about that. I said, okay, here's a boy. This was the example I gave him. Here's a boy. He works all summer and saves up his money and buys a bicycle. And then another kid that spent his entire summer playing and throwing and wasting time, he goes and steals that bicycle. Is that right or wrong? He said, no, that's wrong.
Amen.
Well, then you believe in right and wrong. So you have to believe in a God, because there cannot be right and wrong if there is no God.
Amen.
It cannot exist. There's no right and wrong if there is no God, simply. Amen. Now, I realize that requires some real clear 2+2 logic to connect those dots, but that's the way it is. Now, here's the point. God says, I made this place. It's Mine. I own it. All the rights belong to Me.
Amen.
You have no rights. Now, I know you're an American. You think you have rights. And probably, compared to other people, you probably do have rights. I probably do have the right for you not to steal my stuff. And I probably do have the right, endowed by my Creator, of certain things. So I'm not arguing with the premise of our American democracy, even though the Bible doesn't mention democracy, at least not the way we understand it. And the Bible does not even endorse monarchy, but God does make it clear He's a king, He's sovereign, and this is His world.
Amen.
This world is not for the taking. It's not like, you know, just free ground that whoever gets there first gets to stake their claim. God said doesn't say that at all. What He says is, this is My world. I made it. I keep it moving. I actually keep it spinning. The reason why it's still working is because I keep it going.
Amen.
You know what God? You know what Paul the Apostle said over there in Acts chapter 17? He says, in Him we live and move and have our being. In Him. That is, you exist because of Him.
Amen.
You breathe. Because of Him. You move because of Him. It's His world. That's not a stretch, is it? Is it hard for you to admit that if God created this world and He's king over it and He does whatever He wants to with it? How about your life? Is it a real stretch for you to admit and realize that God is king over you and that He does whatever He wants to with you?
Amen.
Now, He doesn't need your assent. He doesn't need your consent. He doesn't need your agreement. He doesn't need anything from you at all. He is King. He is sovereign. And He's going to do whatever He wants to with you, even as it is, whether you agree or not, whether you like it or not, no matter what. This is one thing about the sovereignty of God. He does what He wants because it's His. Did you know you belong to Him?
Amen.
You say, I don't believe in slavery. Did you know you belong to God?
Amen.
God owns you.
Amen.
That might be hard for some people to swallow. In fact, I know it's hard for some people to swallow. Say, I don't have to do that. I don't have to. Nobody can make me. You might be surprised what people can make you do. In fact, it would be a very humbling experience if God allowed something to happen to you that made you realize just how weak and powerless you are. What did that song they just sang say? Are you weak and heavy laden? Take it to the Lord in prayer. Let me tell you something. You don't have the power you think you have. There is an illusion of power that people have. There is an illusion of empowerment that people have. An illusion of freedom that people have. And all of that is just because God's good.
Amen.
You have all these illusions just because God is good. But God is the one who gave you your life, and God is the one who can take it away whenever He wants without having to answer to anybody for it. God is King, and this world is His kingdom. The car you drive belongs to God.
Amen.
The house you live in belongs to God. The tree you rest under the shade of it, that belongs to God. He invented it. He made it. He put it there. It's His. Is it a stretch then for Him to say, I am King? Where is my honor?
Amen.
If I'm a father, where's my honor?
Amen.
If I'm a king, He says from the rising of the sun to the going down to say, my name is praised among the Gentiles. What about you? It's just a simple baby step of faith that you would say, I'm going to look at this from God's perspective, and He says, this is mine. I made it. I built it. I fashioned it. I invented it. I gave it. I placed it. I keep it working. I keep it moving. It's mine. How come nobody wants to honor me for what I've done? I can see God having that absolutely clear complaint with this world who thinks they owe God nothing. Who thinks that they are kings in their own castles. You're wrong. God is King, and He rules over His kingdom.
Amen.
Not only that, He has not relinquished control.
Amen.
The Bible says He's given you some space.
Yes.
But He has not renounced, He has not abdicated His throne. He hasn't said, well, since nobody can be governed except by the consent of the governed. I know that's an American axiom. They say, only by the consent of the people can we be governed. The Bible doesn't say that.
Amen.
What the Bible says is that God is King, and this is a kingdom, and there is nobody who is contending for His throne. There's nobody. He has never relinquished His control. He absolutely retains His demand and His right to be King over your life.
Amen.
To be King over your property. To be King over your thoughts.
Amen.
He has not given that up. This is not a hard sell. God says, look, just look at it from my point of view. I'm giving you the way I see things. The way I see things is, I am King. Where's my honor? It's amazing to me how little honor people give God. Now, it's not always the case, and it's not the way it is in all nations. There are some nations who, no matter what their tremendous ignorance and fanatical disregard for every reasonable truth, they honor God. They consider it something to do to honor God. They actually go to the trouble. I know people who bow down 5 times a day and honor God. Or they honor their prophet. They do something to honor God. But I wonder, it makes me amazed at how little people truly honor God in this society.
Amen.
And God says, I'm a king.
Right.
I'm king. Have you considered that God is your king? That this is His kingdom? That this world belongs to Him? And that everything you have and are and breathe and own and whatever, it's all His? And He has a right to it? And you have no rights when it comes to Him? You might have rights when it comes to me, but you have no rights when it comes to Him! If you knew that, why don't you speak to Him more? Why don't you ask Him more? Why don't you honor Him more? Do you realize it's just a simple step of faith that you say, God, You are my King.
Amen.
You are my sovereign. You do as You please. I honor You no matter what. It's a step of faith. It's not a big stretch. It's not even that difficult. It's just a simple humility of saying, I am not king of my own castle.
All right.
Jesus Christ is King over me. Amen. He does whatever He wants with me, and I will honor Him no matter what He does. Now that can get a little difficulty. But The illusion of autonomy and the illusion of liberty and the illusion of empowerment that you have is not true. This is a king, and he has a kingdom. Now, there's another point that I wanted to make, and that is, and it's a simple baby step of faith, and that is that God declares and he expects faith, and he's wanting you to believe, he's looking for faith that you would believe that God did not mess up his kingdom. If you read the actual parable, which you find a little bit earlier, and you stretch down into verse 28, well, look at verse 27. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. Now there is the accusation floating around. I've actually dealt with atheists and agnostics who made the accusation to my face, made the accusation that if there is evil in the world, God is responsible. Because He's almighty and He made everything, so it had to come from Him. Now I realize that that seems pretty logical, except that God says here, an enemy hath done this. And let me tell you what else he says. Over there in John chapter 8, when he's talking to those Jews about their actions and how they were trying to kill him, and he says, no, you're not children of Abraham. Abraham didn't do this sort of thing. You know, and he says, you are of your father, the devil.
Amen.
He says, he is the father of lies. And when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. Now what God is trying to get you to have a little bit of faith in is to say and admit that God did not mess up His world.
Amen.
God planted good seed.
Amen.
And that everything God has done has been good.
Amen.
And in your favor and for your benefit and benevolent. That God says, I didn't mess up this world. Have you ever heard the complaints that people have? How come there's so much war? And how come there's so much violence? And how come there's disease? And how come there's hurricanes? I saw on the news the other day somebody saying they got this way of putting pumps in the ocean in order to move, you know, colder water or whatever to stop the hurricanes. And I was saying, no, don't stop the hurricanes. We need rain. Why would they want to mess with the hurricanes? We need rain. Don't be messing with God's stuff. I mean, look. I got to tell you something. This is amazing to me how people do not realize what God has done and how good the things that He's done are. God hasn't hurt you. God hasn't damaged you in any way. God planted good seed in His world.
Amen.
His field was done right and well, and everything was good. Not just good, but very good.
Amen.
And haven't you seen it?
Amen.
Haven't you noticed it? I mean, seriously, have you ever tasted an apple? Have you ever eaten a watermelon? It's one of them good watermelons. You can get a bad one. Whoo, man! I'm telling you, you sit down to the things God has done, and you are amazed. I remember one time I was preaching in Kansas City, and I had to catch an early flight, and over the night, and I'm from San Antonio, Texas. I don't really know much about snow or whatever, but overnight it had snowed in Kansas City, and I got up about 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning to go catch my flight. And we walked out, and it had snowed about 4 or 5 inches in the night, and we had a full moon sort of setting, and it left relief shadows over the entire place of a beautiful, white, freshly fallen snow. And I can still remember walking through that snow and seeing it, and I could not take my eyes off of it. I was amazed.
Amen.
Have you never been amazed by God?
Yes.
Can't God get from you simply the acknowledgement, God, you didn't mess this world
Amen.
Up.
Amen.
It wasn't you. You're not responsible for all this junk.
Amen.
You're not responsible for all the wars. You're not responsible for these hideous diseases that are going around, these pandemics that are destroying hundreds of millions of people in Africa dying of sexually transmitted diseases. That wasn't God!
Amen.
God hasn't hurt you. God's done good things to you. God's given you good things. God has blessed you. God has abundantly showered you with His love and kindness and mercy. And He says, an enemy has messed it up. Now, I can see some children. We get children in the courts sometimes come in there and we see their home life. We see their family. We see parents that are drug addicts and we see parents that are drunkards and parents that are divorced and destroyed their family and parents that don't, and I mean, do not care. They neglect their children. And maybe these children can say, I blame God. But God is saying, have a little faith and say, it's not God's fault. It was an enemy that did this. You know, another little step of faith you might come to? And that is that the enemies of God are your enemies too.
Amen.
God's enemies, they're your enemies.
Amen.
They're not after your good. That friend that says, come on, let's go have a drink. Maybe he's not your friend.
Amen.
Maybe God who said, look not upon the wine when it's red and it moves. And you, he says, you avoid them mixed drinks. That's what he said. He said, be sober. Hello.
Amen.
That's what he said. He said, be sober.
Amen.
Well, God gave you good advice.
Amen.
God told you what to do. And for most of you, God gave you good parents that warned you. And when you messed up your life, your parents were telling you, don't do that. Even bad parents give good advice to their
Amen.
Children.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
I've seen it many, many times. I've seen drunkard dads tell their kids, don't be drink. Don't you drink. Don't you get yourself into this mess. And quite often, because of the bad example they do, they get themselves in the mess. But I can tell you, the advice was there. And you know, didn't God give us this word? Didn't He just fill us with wisdom and knowledge? And didn't He give us space to repent and space to change our minds and space to say, God, You're right and I'm wrong. Help me. Man, God is good.
Amen.
God didn't mess up this world. God didn't destroy this place. God's not the one who polluted the environment and destroyed that and caused depression everywhere. God didn't command slavery and command abortions and command venereal diseases and command all. God didn't do that. God's proven Himself good, good, good all along.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
And even when you're afflicted, the Bible says He's afflicted in your affliction.
Amen.
That He feels and He sees and He understands and that He cares. Maybe you can't prove it with a calculator, but you can make a simple step of faith and say, God, You're good. You planted good seed in Your world, and I've messed it up.
Amen.
I've blown it. My weakness. I blew it. I was a drunk. I lost my job because I was a drunk. I lost my family because I was wicked. I did this and I did that, and I don't know what to do now. But God's not at fault. God did the right thing.
Amen.
God's always been good to me. God's always followed me. God always helped me. God always wanted me with the best for me. God did not mess up His kingdom. We see children of the evil one, children of that wicked one, children of the devil messing up His kingdom all the time. They're passing laws to mess up His kingdom. They think they have a right to. Why? Because they're not governed by anybody. They don't think God's king in this world. They don't think God has the right to say homosexuality is a sin. They don't think God has the right to say don't be killing your babies. They don't think God has the right to say don't be a drunkard. Or don't bow down to images of Mary.
Amen. Amen.
They don't think God has the right to say that. Why? Well, because we're free. We get to do whatever we want. Look at it from God's point of view. He says, I'm king. When did I abdicate? When did I say I don't want it anymore? When did I say it? I still care. I still give you your commands. I still explain to you what you ought to do. And I say don't do this and don't do that. And men say, we don't care what God says. We're going to make our own laws. Right now we have our state government trying to actively encourage people to waste their money on lottery tickets.
Right. Yes, sir.
Sorry about that. If you just bought one, I'm sorry. That's not the worst sin I can think of. It just came to mind that our government should not be doing that. God would tell you, don't waste your money.
Amen.
Don't be covetous.
Amen.
Why do you want to win the lottery? Did you not eat this morning?
All right.
You don't need to win the lottery. You can just, you know, just enjoy what you've got. And if you don't have much, you can stand on the street corner with a sign that says, we'll work for food. and you'll live pretty good. All right. Hold up that sign, Marty. I'm moving off here. It doesn't take a huge leap of faith to say that God had pure motives for everything He's done.
That's right.
That when God does something, He does things with pure motives. But when He says the enemy has done this, He's saying He did it unprovoked with bad motives.
Amen.
You think it might be possible that people who are pushing abortion do it with bad motives?
Amen.
You think it might be possible that people who are pushing homosexual marriage are doing it with bad motives?
Yeah.
But it is not bad motives that says that has God saying, don't you be a fornicator. Don't you be an adulterer. Don't you be a homosexual. Don't you be a drunkard. Don't you be killing your babies. And don't be hiding your sin. And don't be a hypocrite. And don't be a liar. When God says these things, He's not doing it because He has some self-interest involved. How about just having a little bit of faith that says God has good motives for what He says and for what He does. God's got pure motives. I don't.
Amen. Amen.
Oh, Lord, help me. I don't have pure motives. Even when I pray the right thing, and even when I do the right thing, I have to confess to God, I don't have pure motives.
All right. Amen.
I'm constantly having to correct myself and say, why did you have to mess it up with your sorry pride or mess it up with your sorry self-interest? Why do you have to mess everything up? I am impure. I know it. I can stand like Isaiah and say, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips. I have no right to come before God.
Amen.
But I can, by simple faith, and not even a huge leap of faith, ascribe pure motives to God and say, God, You've done right. You've done good. You're a benevolent, good God that's done everything right. And You planted good seed in your field, in Your world. You've been a good king and You've done everything right. And we've messed it up.
Amen.
That enemies of God are your enemies too. They're not after your welfare. People who disagree with God are not interested in helping you. They're not trying to make things better for you. They might have actually fooled themselves into thinking that they're doing good for you because, you know, they're against all that intolerance and stuff. But all you have to do is have a little bit of faith. And it's a step. It is a step where you say, I'm going to believe that God has acted out of pure motives and done good and has told me good things for me.
Amen.
That's not a big step. I think you could make that step. I think you could make that step today. You could make the step today to realize that God is your King. And you could make the step today to say, God did good things for me.
Amen.
And that I've messed it up. And there's a third step of faith that I think you ought to take. And this is not a huge step either. In fact, it follows pretty logically from the first two. That God is going to fix the problem. God is going to clean up His kingdom. Now, there is that sense, because of long delay, how does Solomon say, when the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, then they that are doing evil, they set themselves fully to do it with all their heart. You see, because when God doesn't come immediately and crush the sinner, when He gives them a little bit of space, people think, oh, well, this is a permanent situation. I can just live however I want. No matter how many times God warns, the day is coming when you will not be able to do anything you want. The day is coming when you're going to have to give an account of your actions. You know, the Bible talks about the law of harvest and that you're going to reap what you sow.
Amen, amen.
But think about the harvest. The harvest is always later. You never reap the same day you sow.
All right, now.
You reap a long time later. How many drunken children, and I'm talking about 16, 17-year-olds, smacked out on marijuana or alcohol and lorded over it with their friends and enjoying life and saying, these things don't happen to me. They'll say, nothing's bad's happened to me. There's nothing wrong with marijuana. There's nothing wrong with alcohol. There's nothing wrong with living like this. There's nothing wrong with fornication. Why? Look at me. I'm the spitting image of health. Well, isn't that stupid? You don't reap what you sow the same day you sow it. Just wait. You'll see.
Amen.
It's not a huge leap of faith to say God's going to fix everything that's wrong in His kingdom if He's any kind of king at all.
Amen.
If He's got any power at all. If He hasn't done it yet, there might be a reason why.
Amen.
You might ought to consider why, too. I'm not going to get into that, but why? To preach on that next time. Why? Why? What is it? What is it about God? Why is there such a long delay? I can't go down that road because I'll never get back. Let me tell you something. God says, let's read it. Verse 40, as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. I want you to notice that He's going to gather out of His kingdom all things that offend.
Amen.
And I want you to ask yourself, offend who? Because God's not so terribly worried about whether something offends you. In fact, in our generation, everything offends everybody. I mean, they're upset because the Redskins are called the Redskins. I mean, people are upset about everything. You say anything just a little bit funny, and somebody's going to be upset about it. Somebody's going to take offense. And God says, I'm not worried about what offends you. You got too much stuff on your shoulder. It gets knocked off all the time. You're not the one I'm worried about. He says, I'm going to gather out and clean out of My kingdom everything that offends me.
Amen.
If something offends me, it's gone. It's not hanging around. You say, well, we have freedom. We get to do what we want. God says, not in My kingdom.
Amen.
You don't get to do whatever you want. Not in My kingdom. If you don't like My kingdom, go off and make your own kingdom on some other planet. I'm sure there's some young kid in here saying, that's a good idea. I think I'm going to try that. I'm going to do that. I'm going to take a spaceship to another planet and start my own world. There's a sucker born every minute. The truth is, what God says is, this is My kingdom. I am king. And things that offend me, I'm getting rid of. You say, well, that's just not fair. I think we have to vote on it. God is not a politician. Well, I want to warn you, God is not president.
Amen. Right.
He does not have His finger in the UN.
Amen.
He's not trying to find out which way the wind blows. He's not trying to win a popularity contest. He just really doesn't care. He says, if all the nations gather against me, I will have them in derision. I will laugh. Look, the whole world. If the whole world is against God, He says, I don't care. This is My kingdom, and it's going to be done My way. Now, I realize that's not what people think. People have the feeling that since the world has just gone on and on and on and on, it can't be going to happen. It can't be going to happen. It's just going to keep on going until one day it happens.
Amen.
If you're driving all down the road and your gas tank shows like it's empty, and you think, well, it's been there for a little while. So you just keep on driving a little bit farther down the road, and it's still showing empty. Nothing bad's happened yet. It's okay. Maybe it'll fill you with a sense of confidence that your gas gauge is broken. Until one moment. That happened to you, Robert? Until one moment when your car goes and stops. And then what do? You say, stupid, stupid, stupid. How in the world could have I been so stupid? Now God says, there's going to end of the world coming. There's a judgment coming. It's not a big stretch to believe that I'm a little bit upset about people messing up My kingdom. It's not a huge stretch to come to this baby step of faith and say, God is King and He does whatever He wants. He's sovereign. He answers to no one. He built this place. It belongs to Him. And He's highly offended by the things that people have done in His kingdom. And He says the end is coming.
Amen.
There's an end of the world coming.
Uh-huh.
Hell has enlarged herself.
Amen.
There wasn't enough room. He says there's a furnace of fire. You won't hear that a whole lot of pulpits. There's a whole lot of pulpits will not talk about the furnace of fire. Jesus did. And God never apologizes for the doctrine of hell.
Thank you, Lord.
In fact, most people realize the absolute perfection of the doctrine of hell when you talk about Hitler. They just don't think that applies to them. But you see, it's not about whether you feel offended by the way you think and the way you act and the way you talk. It has to do with whether He's offended. He's going to gather out of His kingdom all things that offend Him. If you are bothering Him, you're out. He does not have... Listen, if He's put up with it this long, when He finally says, all right, I'm cleaning this place up, He's not going to put up with it. He does not have to, not 1 minute longer. He has no reason to put up with it 1 minute longer. You offend Him, you're out. Look at it from God's point of view. God says, this is mine. Everything here is mine and it ought to please me. I'm a king. Maybe Americans don't understand what that means, but I believe I deserve some honor and dignity. And I believe that people have dishonored me. I believe that people are constantly disregarding what I want. And I don't understand how they can ascribe to me that I'm the one at fault because they've messed up their kingdom. They've messed it all up. They've just blown it. They have ruined everything. They've turned something beautiful like the sexual act of marriage. They've ruined it. Look what they've done with it. Look how they've trashed it. Look how they've made it sickening. You can't even watch television without being sickened by it. They've done every single good thing I've ever done, they've messed up. And now I say, I'm going to clean it up. And I'm going to get out of my attic all the rats. I'm going to get all the cockroaches out of the cracks and the crevices. I'm going to clean, this is talk about spring cleaning, I'm getting it all out. And when I'm done, there's not going to be anything left in all His holy mountain that offends. In all His holy mountain. There's not going to be one person praying to somebody who is not God. There's not going to be one person bowing down to something they shouldn't be bowed down to. There's not going to be one person in favor of the murder of innocent babies. There's not going to be one person in favor of homosexuality and other types of fornication. There's not going to be one person that stands up to God and says, I disagree with that. The only people left are going to be the ones that say, God is King,
Amen.
And I agree with
Amen.
Him.
Amen. Amen.
My Jesus is King,
yes. Amen.
And I agree with Him.
Amen.
Now, I want you to notice, He divides them up into two classes. There's no progressive, you know, almost trying to get into the kingdom here. You either are on God's side or you're one of His enemies.
Amen.
He says He's going to sever the wicked from the just. He's going to gather out of His kingdom all things that offend. So it all has to do with your relationship to Him. It has to do with whether or not you have accepted what Jesus Christ has offered to you. Let me tell you, God says, I have an answer for you right now. And this is the reason why He has delayed so long. Because He has an answer and He's hoping you'll take it.
Amen.
It's this simple answer. He says, just give your life to Jesus Christ. Just agree that He is King, submit yourself to Him, and allow Him to pay your debt, and He'll take care of it all, and you'll be His. This is the greatest fact, this is the salvation of the soul, that you could have been God's enemy all your life, and today take three baby steps of faith, that God is King, that He's not the one who messed up your life, and that He's going to fix it someday, and you can come to God and say, God, I want to be fixed now. I want my sins taken care of now. I changed my mind. I used to disagree with You, but now I changed my mind. What a wonderful thing.
Amen.
I changed my mind.
Amen.
I disagree with myself.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
I know I said that, Lord, but now I disagree with
Amen.
That. I know I did that, Lord, but now I don't like that.
Amen.
I know, Lord, you told me not to do that, and I did it anyway, but now, God, is there a way I can come to you and say, I'm sorry?
Amen.
I changed my mind. I believe you're my king, and I want to give my life to you.
Amen.
That's what he's asking. And that's why he's done it. Can you see things from God's point of view? Can you just put yourself into that sense? God is the one that did this. Don't look at it from your point of view anymore. Stop it. Start looking at it from God's point of view. That's why it's so important to read the Bible. Find out what God thinks about things. Because God will help you think straight. God will get the cobwebs out of your mind and make you think better. Look at it from God's point of view. And now listen to Him. He says, just come. Just give your life to me. We're going to sing number 241. It's not a usual one, but it fit very well. Let's go ahead and stand. And let's sing number 241. If you have something you want to get right with God, you might ought to do it. He is King.
Amen.
We call it an altar. We say this altar is open, but the altar is in front of God's throne. The altar is where you come to God and you say, God, I need help. I'm sorry. I repent. God's King. Give Him honor.
Amen.
Sing number 241.